The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
I'm from Beaufort, Georgia. I grew up, some of my backstory is I grew up in Southern Fried Christianity.
Probably the best way I could describe that is Sunday morning was packed. There's a lot of religiosity, a lot of churchgoers, but not a lot of us were Christians. Not a lot of us really followed Jesus. In fact, my dad was chairman of the deacons as a lost man of the church that I grew up in. And that's just the existence that my growing up was. So I was addicted to the acceptance of others, and I'd do whatever it took to get it. So whether that was being best in Sunday school class, best at the party on Friday night, or best on the basketball court, whatever it took, I just wanted that pat on the back, and it led me down a lot of dark paths I never imagined being on. One day, by God's grace, I heard the gospel at 24 years old, and my wife and I repented and trusted Christ and received forgiveness. And when you have real guilt and shame, you're really grateful for forgiveness. But I also received power to change, because I tried to clean myself up about 3 times in college. And willpower gets you all about 3 months, maybe 4 at best. And real power to actually change. And the next 15 years, between a pig farmer and then George taking me under their wings, really teach me what it looks like to follow Jesus. I've been growing in this reality that God freely accepts me based on what Christ has done and through faith in Him, and I don't have to earn it from Him. And so that actually frees me up to serve people instead of try to get something from you. Now, that wish I could say I did that perfectly all the time, but old man don't die easy, right? But by God's grace, we're making some progress. And it's almost like somebody turned a light switch on. All the same stumbling blocks were there. I could just see them a little better than I did before Christ invaded in my life. That's basically what the journey's been the last 15 years. It's taken me through a lot of different ways. But really where it's at now is exactly what I said. I want to help churches recapture the fire of disciple making. And so one of the things we've learned is there some simple tools that are really helpful in that. This, what we're going to learn today, ain't the totality of what you need to make disciples. It's not. But these are some basic tools that you could use in sharing the gospel, but also in discipling others. We always come back to the basics of your story and God's story, your story and God's story, and your story and God's story. And what we want to train in today is frameworks. A framework for your story and a framework for God's story. And the reason is this. If I teach you a script, you've only got one option to do with that, and that's just tell somebody that. But if I can help teach you about a framework, then you can minister that to whoever you're talking to versus just telling them something. And you're probably already doing it, and you probably do it way better than me. But the goal today isn't just to equip you. It's to equip you with tools so you can equip others. This was always Jesus' expectation with His followers. Anyone that followed Him, He expected them to do exactly what He taught. And so I'm not putting myself in Jesus' shoes by any means, but there is some expectation that you came here, and my expectation is that you would take this back to your church and train it. Tweak it. Make it better. If you have a problem with it, tell me what you're going to do and teach me what you're going to do so I can learn and teach others that. You know, this is how we work. This mutual dependence on one another. So, with that, let's pray, and then we're going to dive in here. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's the greatest need of our hearts. It's the deepest need of this world. It's the greatest hope we could have, is that your name would be hallowed. Let your kingdom come, and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today what we need, our daily bread. And forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So these tools fit into a bigger picture of mission. If you look at Jesus' pattern, He entered into new places. He sowed the gospel seed. He discipled the fruit. and then began gathering folks into communities together, and then developed leaders to do the same. When you know good teaching has stuck, the followers rinse, lather, and repeat, right? The book of Acts is exactly what they did. And so the training today primarily is going to fit into that sowing the gospel seed portion of that. But it's all, again, it's all, these are basic tools because they pop up everywhere in that process. We keep coming back to them as we have relationships with folks. So the first one I want to train in is your story. Obviously, prayer is the greatest power. I can teach you all the tools you want, but apart from prayer, we're just going to be spinning our wheels. But a couple of basic tools. The first one is your story that God's writing, and then we want a simple framework to share His story as well. So, first thing I want you to do is get a training buddy. It's going to require you to probably scoot together a little bit and pair up. So, the first thing we want to do, training in a framework of your story. What are two words or phrases that describe your life before Christ? If you listen, mine were addicted to the acceptance of others and led me down a lot of dark paths. That's the two that in the framework that I operate out of the majority of the time. That's the two phrases I use to describe my life before Christ. So what are two words or phrases that describe your life before Christ? Go ahead and write those down. If you were saved young, testify to the grace of God of that. Same amount of grace to save a 5-year-old as a 24-year-old. Two words or phrases to describe your life before Christ. Somebody throw one out.
Empty.
Empty. That's good.
Insecure.
Insecure.
Reckless.
Reckless.
Yeah.
Unsure. Yeah, it's good.
Seeking acceptance.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Good. Now, two words or phrases to describe how you came to faith in Christ. Normally when I share my story, I say I heard the gospel and received forgiveness and power to change. Received forgiveness of sins and power to change. That's typically the way I describe that. You can describe somewhat more of the experiences like somebody shared the gospel with you, you heard a sermon. But describe what it was like to transfer from death to life. Because that's really what we're trying to share with folks. How I crossed from death to life. So go ahead and write those two words or phrases down. What's one? Somebody throw one out.
Awareness.
Awareness. Yeah, that's good. What's another one?
Misinformed.
You were misinformed. Okay, yeah. Became informed. Yeah. What's another?
Conviction.
Okay, conviction of sin. It's really good. That's a really, really good one. Conviction of sin.
Colossians 2.
Okay. You heard that? Colossians 2? Lord Jesus, wow. Yeah, that's good. One more.
Need for a Savior.
Hey, all right, good. Need for a Savior. Need for a Savior. All right. Last here, two words or phrases to describe what life's been like since trusting Christ. What's life been like since you surrendered your life, since the Lord saved you, and you surrendered your life to follow Jesus? Let me head you not to communicate overly triumphalistic Christianity. Well, I'll never sin anymore. Nobody's going to listen to you if you tell those kind of lies. Be honest about your story. But what's life been like? What's different about your life since you've trusted Christ, since the Lord came into your life, since He saved you, however you're articulating these things? What's different?
Freedom.
Freedom. That's good. Freedom. What else?
Acceptance.
Yeah, acceptance. That's what mine was. If you remember, I'm growing in this reality that I am accepted, growing in this acceptance that I have, like it's mine in Jesus. What's another one for you?
Hopeful.
Yeah.
Happiness.
Yeah. Yeah. That's really good. That's always a fun conversation with folks right there. The difference between joy and happiness. Something that can transcend circumstances. Good. All right, now with your training, buddy, here's what I want you to do. About 12 seconds each. That's key, because otherwise we're going to be in here 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 minutes just meandering about all these details in your life. This ain't the time for that. Y'all can do that after this at supper time. Just say, I was addicted to the acceptance of others And I'd do whatever it took to get it. It led me down a lot of dark paths. Received forgiveness. Heard the gospel. Received forgiveness. Power to change. Now I'm just, now since then, been growing in acceptance from God. And it's like somebody turned the light switch on. So you see what I did? I literally just did that. Turn to your training buddy and do that about two or three times each. Just to get that deep down in you. Good deal. Now there's two more pieces to this framework that are crucial. And again, I'm not trying to put a script deep in you. I want you to be able to have the flexibility to put whatever flesh on it you need, depending on who you're talking to. This is a skeletal framework. I can remember six words better than 4 minutes worth of material a lot of times. But how do you click into it? I need some sort of mnemonic device to help me click into my story. And one of the ways you can do that is to say, hey, growing up, I was addicted to the acceptance of others. Or for the longest time, I was addicted to the acceptance of others. Or there was a time in my life where I was addicted to the acceptance. Some sort of intro phrase to click into your story. The one I like to use is growing up. But go ahead and write one that you're comfortable with that you wouldn't have a problem sinking deep in there, so that it will help you to click into your story. All right. Now, how do you get out of it? Because one of the dangers is we always love to talk about ourselves, right? That's always the it's a danger for everyone. How do you cut it off and then get out of it without it just being like, hey, cool story, bro. You know. Ask a question at the end. It's really helpful. Some guys helped train me in. You got a story like that? Or has anything like that ever happened to you? It's a good way to start to lightly press back into the listener what you just shared with them. I like to use one. And has anything like that ever happened to you? Well, go ahead and write one that you're comfortable in there. Has anything like that ever happened to you? So again, this is basically a 15-second testimony. Sometimes few, but sometimes this is all the time I had to share this. Most of the time, it's much longer than this. 2 minutes, there's conversation in between, but I have a framework that I'm operating out of that I can progress through when I'm talking with someone. So growing up, I was addicted to the acceptance of others, and it led me down a lot of dark paths I never imagined being on. One day, I heard the gospel and received forgiveness of sins and power to change. And ever since then, I've been growing in this reality of that I'm accepted by God, and it's almost like somebody turned the light switch on. And has anything like that ever happened to you? So y'all do that back and forth with one another two or three times, and then we'll go from there. All right, take off. All right, get some reps in. I know it feels tedious sometimes, but so does working out. But the only way the muscle's going to get stronger is by doing the reps. And this is just getting it a little deeper down, a little deeper down, a little deeper down, a little deeper down every time. So where do we start on the training process? Because again, there's somebody that you need to train in this when you head back to your church or your town or your family or whatever the case is. Where do we start in the training process here?
Who we were.
Yeah, who we were. That's right. Then where we go? What happened in Christ? Yep. Then what?
Like
yeah, what that's like since. Then where do we go?
Back to the
yeah, so some little intro and then a conclusion. So that's a framework. You can train anybody in this framework. And here's the thing. There's been a lot of times where I've been in a session like this where somebody's come up to me afterwards and says, when we were doing that, I realized something, that this had actually never happened. I didn't really have a story. And I had never been confronted with that. And I've been in church my whole life. And that was my story for 20-something years. Nobody ever asked me, what's your story? 24 years.
I have a question. I asked somebody that, and they said to me, I don't have, I didn't say what's your story, but they ended up saying, I don't have a story.
Mm.
And that was my daughter. Mm. And I was like, what?
Yeah.
It was like, same thing.
Yeah.
But I just said to her, well, that yes, you do. God is working on your story now.
Mm. That's good.
He is writing your story now. I guess I used that because I thought she hasn't come to the cross yet.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And we'll get to transitioning into God's story. Yeah, to be well, let's locate where you're at in the story. But yeah, so right beside this on your sheet of paper, who's someone far from God but close to you that you can share this story with in the next 24, 48 hours, 72 hours? Who's somebody far from God but close to you that you can show? Go ahead and write that down and share that name with your training buddy. Acts 17, if we believe Acts 17, right? God's appointed the boundaries where everybody's lived, and he's put people that live near you so they can feel their way to him, knowing he's not far from them. I mean, either the Bible's true or it's not. And so who has God put in your life that he wants to use your story to help draw people to himself? Who's somebody far from God but close to you that you can share this story with? Share that with your training buddy. Share that name. And then who's somebody in your church, in your family, who's already a follower of Christ that you can train in this week? Who's somebody you can train in just this simple framework, the couple of tools we're learning today? Who's somebody you can train? Go ahead and write that name on there too. So somebody far from God that you can share with, and then somebody who's already a follower of Christ that you can train in these tools this week. So this is your story. That's a basic tool. I had a neighbor come to me. There's a lot, much longer story behind it. But he came over one night after just dialoguing about Christ and various things. And he came over and he says, "How'd you become a Christian?" It's like the softball lob, right? Your story. You can use this at any time. Somebody's walking with Jesus and they've been struggling in their faith for a little bit. What's the something? Your story. How's God been faithful to you in similar situations? Your story. It's a basic tool.
I can time this, but how long is the beginning to the end when you're doing the, you know, seeking the feature, the skeleton? How long should that take when you're telling somebody?
Like training someone? Or are you talking about just like sharing it?
Yeah.
Oh,
sharing it.
No, don't worry about that. That depends on the relationship and the conversation. This is, you just put this in the framework so you can minister your story to them. Sometimes that's been 15 seconds. Sometimes that's been an hour because it's been back and forth. You see what I'm saying? And I can add any other part of my story to that framework that's necessary to minister to that person. So the most important part is listening to their stories, their hopes, their fears, so you can minister your story to them that God's writing for, you know, in you. Does that make sense? So get the framework, but the most important part is listening to who you're ministering to at that level, because then you can minister your story out of that conversation, or in that conversation you can minister your story to them. And you can what I like to call bend parts of your story into the conversation that are needed and necessary. For some people, there's some parts of my story that they need to hear. For other people, that ain't going to be as effective. We do this all the time. Oh, you know, I was working and this and that. Oh, you know, I there was a time I did that too. We went to that same place one time. We do this stuff all the time. We bend to relate to one another. Same. So that's the first basic tool is your story. The second one is God's story. And as D.L. Moody said, use the one you're comfortable with. Somebody asked him one time and says, "Well, I don't really like the way you share the gospel." And he's like, "Well, how do you do it?" He's like, "Well, I don't." He said, "Well, I like my way better." You know. So if you have a preferred tool or method, use that one. And if it's bearing fruit, use it. If it's not, here's another one that is bearing fruit, not only in our context but across the world right now. I mean, there's reasons like EE was explosive at one time, and where it's waning in some capacity. It's not, we need to be more rigorous. There's world's changed, and maybe there's different tools that need to be used in different eras. You know, it's like the guy who used to run the Joint Chief of Staff. He said our armed forces was built to solve problems in a world that doesn't exist anymore. And so we had to retool the way we did armed forces to combat real problems in the real world right now. And sometimes we need to step back and retool as the church and retool as disciple makers to see what are the real questions people are asking. So I'm going to share this, and then we'll talk through it, and then we'll train each other in this. Share with your training buddy once or twice each afterwards. I'm going to try to do this in about 3 or 4 minutes. As you can tell, I have a problem with saying too many words. The world's broken. Would you agree? Something's fundamentally wrong with the world right now. Of all days for us to be talking about this, right? If there's something that highlights the fracturedness in our country right now, it's politics and all that surrounds it. The world's broken. It's not meant to be this way. And it's fundamentally human nature to try to fix this stuff. Maybe if we just get better governments or better relationships or money or more education. Maybe you said something similar to what I said. Maybe if I just get back in church, that'll fix this brokenness. That's not just wrong out there, but in me too. Now, none of these things are wrong in and of themselves, but can any of these fix this fundamental issue of the world? Is this the way it's supposed to be? The Bible actually claims to be the true story of the whole world, and it says that God has always existed in a relationship of self-giving love, Father, Son, and Spirit. And yes, I know that's mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing to me, but it's what the Bible actually says. And this is why God can be love instead of creating things to have to love at that point. And He invited us into that relationship, a life of self-giving love. Now, could you imagine a world where everybody loved and gave of themselves and no one took? When there was no evil and no bad and only love. That's the world we were made for. Our first parents decided to say, no, thank you, we'll do it our own way. It's a big Bible word we call sin. And God said, if you do this, you will surely die. Now, God would have been perfectly just to leave us just like this, where we're just forever running from Him and experiencing more and more of this for all eternity. He would have been just to leave us just like that. But in fact, what He says is that He's going to fix the mess that we got ourselves into. He makes this promise, and the rest of the Bible is this really long answer to a really short question. Is God going to be true to His Word? What's He going to do to fix it? And what we find is that He entered into it to fix it from the inside out. We know this to be the person and work of Jesus. Jesus lived this life in this world. And He was without sin, the Bible actually says. So if you never sin, what should never happen to you? Should never die. And yet the entire scriptures, and I would argue the entire world, hangs on the fact that this sinless one was hanging on a cross. And the question is why? The Bible says that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their sins against them. That's amazing. And He rose from the dead 3 days later, proving He has power over the two things you and I are most afraid of and don't have power over. So how does that good news become good news for us? Well, I need to get back in church. I just need to be a better person. I need to make a little more money. I need to pray more. I need to be a little more religious. Jesus says there's one way: repent and believe the gospel. Repent means to turn from all the ways we try to make ourselves right with God and to surrender to Christ as Lord and Savior. To trust that what He's done is enough. You get forgiveness of sin and power to change. And you'd be restored to God, made new, brought into a family of people who've been made new, who are trusting Christ, Lord and Savior, restored to Him, and now repurposed to come back into this world of brokenness, even as He remakes us to be ambassadors to help others find life in Christ. Scripture says there's really two people. There's those who are trapped in this brokenness and continue to try these dead ends, or who have been restored to God through the work of Christ. Where are you today, if you're honest with me and most importantly with God? And then you get really comfortable with uncomfortable silence, right? Now, is that all I could have said about the gospel? No. I've probably never shared it exactly the same ever. But it's a framework. And I could grab any of the 66 books, any of the stories within those 66 books, any of the verses, and plugged it in anywhere. It's a framework. So where'd we start, quickly? Brokenness. Could we have started here? Yeah, you could. I mean, if you get the little Life Circles app, Life Conversation Guide app, Three Circles app, it'll start you here. You can start here. Start talking about beauty and goodness. This is a good place to start. But normally, what do you get when you get around people long enough for 5 minutes? What do we start doing? Complaining like a mug. That's exactly right. And so we start to peer into brokenness pretty quickly in people's lives. Brokenness. We described it a little bit, how we try to fix it. And I asked a little question here. You remember what I asked the question to try to tie up this little part? Yeah, is this the way it's supposed to be? What am I trying to tap into right there? What's that?
Curiosity.
Yeah, curiosity, longing. This is why C.S. Lewis' books and Tolkien's books have sold millions and millions and millions forever. And probably will, because they understand that deep down, every single person, we long for another world. We long for something else. And that question, and you can ask your own question, but that's just a question. Is this the way it's supposed to be? I'm trying to tap into that longing a little bit. Where do we go next? Yeah, we went to creation. How do we describe it? It was brief. And you might not want to get into the Trinity with people right then. I did here. I took some liberties. We got Christians here. But how do you describe creation? Genesis 1 and 2. Be an expert in it.
Without sin.
Without sin. Yeah. And when there's no sin, guess what else ain't there? Shame. What's that?
Us.
Oh, yeah. Well, for two chapters at least, we had us, but that was about it. Yeah. If there's no sin, there's no shame. There's no guilt. And apparently there's no clothes either. I don't even know. You know? Be an expert at telling this story. This is the world we were made for. Genesis 1 and 2. I mean, right relationship with God. Unbridled, unhindered by sin. People long for this. You can get relationships here. There was no blame shifting, no strife. You could put your hand to the plow and food would just come up. Groundhogs won't come eat your broccoli like in my backyard. Kung fu them groundhogs, man.
There's also always freedom of choice.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just like there is today.
Yeah. Our freedom of choice now is just bent really badly, ain't it? Then we talked about how we got from here to here. We got to communicate the fall in some capacity. You may post up right here just to bring the reality of sin to bear. Then what, though? Before all this was here, how do we transition from here to here?
Disobedience.
Yeah, disobedience right here is what got us to here. That's exactly right. How do we get to the restoration, though, the gospel circle? Yeah. Yeah, God has a solution. That's right. He made a promise. I mean, really, and I try to do justice to the rest of the Old Testament without getting into Israel and all that, but just like this is one story that tracks down to the person and work of Jesus. And this is God's promises being fulfilled to a people and ultimately to us. Tell this story well. So many Jesus is out there right now. Be an expert in the scriptures on Jesus' story. Tell a story well. He healed blind people, deaf people. He raised people from the dead. He confronted religious authorities who were about self-preservation instead of self-giving love. Tell this story well and minister it. But how does this good news, and don't leave the resurrection out. For some reason, Baptists love to leave the resurrection. We just leave him on the cross, man. myself included. Resurrection. And then what? How does this good news become good news for us? That's right. Turn and trust, repentance, faith. But an aspect of following, I'm finding the need to communicate belief a little differently, not just mentally assenting to some facts. When Jesus talked about it, he talked about him following him, like literally following him, doing what he said. And yeah. So I'm having to communicate that a little differently.
Can you transition to that Bible circle by asking a question, or do you just give them an answer?
It doesn't matter. The way I did it is I say, would God have been just to leave us like this, forever experiencing brokenness? C.S. Lewis just calls it people moving further and further away from one another. Basically, that's how he describes hell. Isn't that crazy? So you can use a question. Sometimes I do, just because a lot of times questions make you think. Jesus used a lot of questions too. But yeah, I would recommend it, but you don't have to. I try to talk about the justice of God, though, because a lot of times that's where people have problems. Well, how can God just send people to hell? Well, but last I checked, we're the ones that got ourselves in this problem. You know? And we perpetuate it. It wasn't just their fault. We perpetuate it every day. So we got down here, repentance and faith. Two things come from that: benefits and responsibility. Forgiveness of sin, power to change. Also, what's the responsibility that comes with that? Yeah, being an ambassador, ministry of reconciliation. It's benefits and responsibility. You can't be a Christian apart from one or the other. Those things were never meant to be separated. It's benefits and responsibility. Okay. So this is three circles of framework. Share that at least once with one another. If we have a little time, we'll do twice, and then we'll tie it all up here in just a minute. This is basic tool number two. This is God's story, framework for telling God's story. All right, have at it. So, a man in the back had a good question here. After you share God's story, how do you transition at that point? We call it leaning on the door. I shared with a lady on Saturday at a park, and I got all the way to here, and she basically shut the conversation down at that point. I thought legitimately she was tracking the whole time, three circles, tracking. A lot of times I'll just ask these questions after I share the circles. First, I don't want to assume anything. Does this make sense? Does it make sense? Nope. Okay. Let's try again. All right. Yeah, actually it does. Okay. Well, where would you say you are? That's the A and B. Well, where you want to be? A lot of times people track and they feel if they're willing to confess that they're in the brokenness, most of the time I haven't had anyone say, I'm in the brokenness. Where you want to be? In the brokenness. I've never had anybody actually say that. If the Spirit's working on somebody and they're willing to admit the fact that they're trapped in the brokenness, that tells me there's something more going on, a little more than just two people having conversation at that point. There's some conviction coming in and there's some honesty. And that's one of the hardest things for humans to do, is actually admit that. And I don't care how old you are. Whether a 2-year-old, I didn't do it, you know, or an 85-year-old like my grandfather, who at 86 repented and trusted Christ. It's hard for people to say, I'm wrong and I'm guilty. And so if somebody's willing to admit they're in the brokenness, post up, you know. Where you want to be? Man, I want to be here. Well, how's the scripture, how's this picture say to get there? I need to repent and trust Christ and surrender my life to Him. Okay, well, what's holding you back? What's holding you back?
So my question is, what happens when you get to that what's holding you back? And like you said about your person at the park, they shut you down. They say, well, I need more information. I need to research this and weigh out the options and think about it.
Yeah.
See if it's true and see if I really believe it.
Yeah, that's the best of all scenarios right there, honestly. Because that's a great opportunity to say, well, when can we meet up in the next 24, 48 hours? Because I'd love to help walk this through with you and keep talking about it, because I believe it's the most important thing in the world.
Like, I've got a girl out for months, been talking to the same, she's college age, probably 21, and for months she just, and it's always the same thing. I don't know if that's truly what I believe, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
She's just floundering, like walking on tightrope, you know.
Yeah. Yeah. Is it, and that's, you know, there's probably a lot of different things going on. I mean, clearly there always is. But a lot of times people will use us as Jesus a little bit, as long as they're close to you. A great story is Judges 17, where, and I had to come to this too, because I realized being out in the harvest stuff, people would love to come and pray with me and be with me. And as long as they were close to me, just like Judges 17, well, now that I got the Levite in here, God's going to bless me. It's like personal priest. And God hasn't called us to be personal priests for people. And that really struck me reading through the scriptures one time. Like, dang, I'm being a personal priest for folks. And I was allowing that to happen. Versus calling them to repentance and faith and linking up in a body of faith to follow Jesus, you know, in that sense. And it's not that clear cut all the time, obviously, but sometimes that's what's going on. Sometimes I've been a crutch for people instead of confronting them, lovingly confronting them. So now what I've tried to do is try to give a bit of a timestamp and engage it with obedience. And if they're unwilling to engage in obedience, I still want to love them well, but that's telling me they don't really want to, they're not really interested. So I need to lovingly begin to push into maybe some other relationships that I have where people are open. And I don't mean cut them off from our circles, and I'm not saying that by any means. But so that's just personally some stories in my own life, how that's fleshed out. But as far as this goes, what's holding you back? If somebody says nothing, I had a friend at Mommy Nora. Mommy Nora's is a great restaurant. I'm pretty sure Jesus does work at Mommy Nora's, and people get saved at Mommy Nora's somehow. Chicken's awesome in Raleigh. But this one guy, he was like, nothing. And so I said, well, how do you get there? He's like, through repentance. I said, you know what that means? And he said, it means confess your sin, right? I said, well, that's part of it. And so we spent the next 15, 20 minutes talking through what does biblical repentance actually look like. So again, it's a framework, and you may have to dive into creation a little more, or sin a little more, or brokenness a little more, or repentance a little more, or what faith is, or following, and how it's not just you get the good stuff, but there's also responsibility that comes with it. You, depending on who you're talking to, you may have to dive in a little longer on some of those things. Again, it's a framework. And so that's where this guy actually, I said, well, man, what's holding you back? And he said, nothing. And I said, well, are you telling me that you really believe that God is invading your life right now and that you want to surrender your life to Christ? And he says, I do. I said, well, let's go to Psalm 51 and just look at how that happened in somebody else's life one time. And that was to show him what biblical repentance looks like. I said, some of these words right here, is that the expression of your heart right now? And he's like, yeah, this is it. This is exactly how I'm feeling. And Psalm 51. Psalm 32 is another one. You can look at
biblical
repentance. Yeah. I mean, these are actual prayers of the saints. Psalm 32, Psalm 51. They're timeless, man. Humans ain't changed over that time. yes, sir.
Warren, I don't know, are you familiar with Engel's scale of decision makers, spiritual decision making?
I'm familiar with it. I'm not. Yeah.
The reason I bring this up is not to share knowledge, but sometimes when we share the gospel with folks and we feel like we hit a dead end when they say they shut me down in the park or they're hanging on and weeks go by and still nothing. Engel makes this scale of spiritual decision making. And basically, it's a negative 8 if you picture the timeline with the cross being in the center, and a positive 8.
Oh, yeah.
And the negative 8 is this guy is far away from Christ, and, you know, from negative 8 down to the cross. It's the issue of he's never heard the gospel before. He's mm-hmm. never heard about Jesus, or she's never understood any of the gospel truths. And our conversations daily with those folks move them from the negative 8 to some point along that scale where they come to Christ.
Yeah.
We may be finding that person when they're a negative 6, and we move them to a 4. And the next person that has the gospel conversation moves them from a 4 to a 2
yeah.
on the scale. And then you come along and boom, you've got the harvest.
Yeah.
They accept Christ with you.
Yeah.
And then they go from a positive one in their spiritual growth where they're being a disciple, making disciples, etc., and growing in Christ.
Yeah.
And I share that often with our folks because a lot of times my fear of sharing the gospel is, what if they say no?
Yeah.
Well, if they say no, that's okay. But recognize, if you understand that scale, in your conversation with them, you're going to understand where they are on the scale.
Yeah.
And at the end of your conversation, when you say, what's holding you back, how are you going to get there? Our goal at the end of that conversation is just to move them from a -8. If it's moved them to a -7, we've been faithful.
So
they know a little more about Jesus, the need for redemption, the need for salvation. How do we get it?
Mm-hmm.
We move them along. So at the end of the day, we can walk away and say, praise God, thank you for the conversation.
Yeah.
And I'm sowing seeds. That's all I'm doing.
That's right.
But understanding that scale helped me in sharing with somebody recognize where they are. And, okay, this is what I need to share next, because this is the first time they've ever had a real Jesus conversation.
Yeah.
And that when we leave that conversation, if we get a follow-up meeting or another date at the coffee shop or another date in the park, great.
Yeah.
That's wonderful. Now I can go from the 7.
Yeah, to
a 6. To a 1.
Yeah.
Or to get you there.
Yeah.
So understanding that scale has been great for me in getting rid of the fear of rejection, even though we know they don't reject me. They're rejecting Christ. Yes. But the reality is we're human.
Right.
We want to know we're making an impact. So understanding that scale has been great for me because when we ask these questions, it tells me where they are in that relationship of not knowing Christ.
Yeah.
And I've left them just a little bit closer to the harvest in that area. And that's been an encouragement for my folks as well of understanding that. And
yeah.
It helps them get over the fear of sharing their testimony.
Yeah, that's good, man. That's really good. Yeah, absolutely. And a lot of times your relationships will govern some of that. How close you are. Are you going to see this person again or not? Or I mean, there's all kind of nuance, but the Holy Spirit's the main missionary. The Holy Spirit's the main disciple maker. So not to try to like make it super, super mystical, but he really is. He's the one. It's really the acts of the Holy Spirit and that he's doing in and through the apostles. And it's the same through us. So transitions and then helping to call people to things, those are crucial. But Virgil? As Virgil's saying, the world we used to live in America, there are a lot more seeds in the ground through broad sowing from mass evangelism or whatever the case is. So part of our task is just getting a lot more seeds in the ground. And there's the methods in some capacity have changed to get the seeds in the ground, but the task is still the same. We got to get seeds in the ground. And as you said, there'll be some you reap, but a lot of them you may sow or water and go from there. That's a good word. These are basic tools. It's not comprehensive by any means, but these are ones that I've found to be helpful to put in the tool belt.